Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. John's Gospel, chapter 2. I'll be reading from the second chapter, the first through the 11th verses. Believing God to touch and minister to us this morning. I want to talk to you this morning on a subject I'd simply entitled, "What Do You Do When the Wine Runs Out?" The first miracle of our Lord took place in a town called Canaan of Galilee. The event was a wedding. Canaan was a very inconspicuous little town outside of Nazareth. Matter of fact, it was so small in its social prominence that it was nearly 1,800 years before they could figure out exactly where that town was. I've actually been through Canaan since then because they marked it down. They know you go through it going to Nazareth. But for many years, historians and different ones did not know where it was. Mary, the mother of Jesus and Jesus' disciples, all have been invited to the wedding. Because social standing is so important to the Jewish culture at the time, it is assumed this was a peasant's wedding because Jesus and them were peasants. I don't know, some people get this idea Jesus married into this real nice family, had a lot of money, but carpenters were not high-class people. They did not make a whole bunch of money. Therefore, in Jesus' day, he lived and worked as a lowly person, just a normal, everyday peasant. Hello? I didn't say he was indigent. I said he was a peasant. He worked. He wasn't homeless. But he was most likely not a rich person. Therefore, he lived among them people. It's interesting to note Jesus' ministry, like his birth, took place in a small town, an unimportant town of common everyday folks. Isn't it amazing that God didn't come? Jesus didn't show up as a king. He didn't come into a king's palace. He wasn't born in majesty and walk around whereby had just look at. He was a little lowly child, came born wrapped in rags, laid in a feed trough, lived his life without a whole lot in a small town, never done anything somebody could attain him to greatness except he was the Son of God. He was born of the power and the grace of Almighty God. Could you say amen to that, church? Wedding ceremonies were very important in Jesus' day, and even now in the Jewish people, their culture, it is certain protocol you go by. When you follow, if you were a bride and you were a virgin, you got married on Wednesday. If you were a bride and you were a widow, you got married on Thursday. That's the way the Jews do it. Now, weddings aren't like ours. We get together, we got a little plan, we get together and we go through the plan, and then all of a sudden we have a reception, it's over with. The Jewish wedding lasts for a week or more. They start out with a wedding, and the first thing that happens, the father takes the bride and marches her through town, and everybody congratulates her in that march. That takes most of the day. They finally get to the groom's house, or back to their house, and the groom shows up and he takes the bride, and then they, after the ceremony, march through town with torches in front of them so everybody can congratulate them. And then they basically live in an open house situation for a week where everybody stays around and parties. Hello? There ain't no such thing as a honeymoon to the Jews. You got to realize they've been married for a year before they get here. Because when it says he was espoused to Mary, that meant they were engaged. And as far as the Jews was concerned, when you set the contract to be engaged, you married. Because he would have had to put her away privately or got a divorce from her, and they would not have ever gone through the ceremony yet. So you need to understand how they did these things. And it was one of those things that after the ceremony, the bride and groom walked through the town. They do all these things. They go through town, and if they ask somebody something, you're supposed to do the best you can to accommodate them. Hello? Amen. Now, the good thing about this, them being peasants, they're not going to ask the other peasants for $1 million. That'd be pretty dumb. They ask things people could do for them, and during that time, people do it for them. And that's the way the Jews do things. It is also customary the groom's family is expected to provide all the refreshments for the week's festivities. Hello? We got it backwards now. The bride pays for everything. Amen. John 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have you I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto his servants, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saying to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said unto him, every man in the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when we have drunk, well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifest forth in glory, and his disciples believed on him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. And we ask, God, you'd touch with your power and with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, say, whoa, wouldn't it be good to have a cold glass of juice? Amen. It is so good to be here today and believe God to touch us. Horror strikes the family that's providing for visions, because all of a sudden they still got festival going on, and now they no longer have wine. They didn't have enough, because undoubtedly more people showed up than they expected, and they were not prepared. And now they're running out of wine. You say, well, preacher, was they too drunk? No, because to be intoxicated in public to a Jew, even to this day, is a total disgrace. Hello? I had somebody tell Jesus turned the water into wine. I can drink. You need to understand something. The word wine in the New Testament comes from a Greek word which means new wine or trodden out juice. It means not boiled, which the Old Testament does use the word. It refers to boiled or fermented wine. New wine simply means trotted out grape juice that is new in its first year, has not had the time to ferment, and if there is a little intoxicating value to it, it ain't that much. Can I tell you what's wrong with wine today is our wineries don't just take the juice and ferment it. They add alcohol content to it, so if you're drinking wine today, you are actually ingesting something that God had nothing to do with. Come on, church. I know this is not real popular, and some of you ain't gonna like me for it, but I'm sorry, I'm preaching to you the truth. Amen. A little wine is good for the stomach's sake. It's not telling you to go buy Boone's Farm and drink it. And a guy told me, he said, Jesus turned the water around, I can drink. I said, hey, don't do man-made miracles. Go get you a glass of water out of the sink, set out the table. If it turns into wine for you, get it, have at it, buddy. Amen. Come on, church. Jesus' mother finds out about it. Undoubtedly, being this close to know what's going on, she is personal friends with the groom's family, because they've shared a great secret with her. She goes to her son and she says, hey, they've run out of wine. We need some help. Why don't you figure out a way to help them? And he said, it's not my hour. Notice she's a good mama. She don't threaten him, talk about she gonna beat him. She just turned around to everybody and says, whatever he says, dude, do it. You know what she's doing that for? She said, because he's gonna mind me, because he's my child. Now, your mamas may not been like that, but my mama would tell you to do something. It wasn't a question if you was gonna do it. It was either do it or die. We didn't discuss it. We didn't talk about it. I wasn't threatened over it. She said, do it. And the second thing out of her mouth was whop. Hello? Asked Alex. He come to me one time, Mama hit me with her cane. I said, son, if you don't get close to her, she can't catch you, she can't walk. Glory. She could move, but it wasn't that good. If you didn't get close enough, she couldn't hit you. I never got that close, because I knew what was coming. She had to practice. Whatever was in her hands, what you got whipped with. Whether it be a drop cord, a hose pipe, a fly flap, anything she got her hands on, when she took a note and hit you, you got popped with it. That's child abuse. Not when I come up, that was called correction. long as your teeth didn't come out and you wasn't cut, you was okay. You'd live through it. Oh, come on. Some of y'all are like, my guy's constituting beaten. I ain't constituting beaten, but let's face it. The scripture doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child, but it does say beat the child and they shall not die. I ain't going to get no amens from over here, but I ought to get some from over there. But notice the confidence she had in the fact her son would be a man of God. So we talk about a man of God. Honor thy mother and father, that thy days may be long and thou shalt prosper. And all of a sudden she says, don't worry about this. Whatever he says, do it. In other words, he's going to do what I told him to do. It doesn't matter what he said back to me. Glory. And next thing you know, those guys standing looking at Jesus, because I think she may have had a pretty commanding voice, because they didn't stand there going, look, he said he wasn't going to do nothing. She just said, whatever he says, do it. Now notice something. Running out of wine, first of God informs us that wine can run out. Mary realizes the seriousness of the issue. You can hear the words, they have no wine. Now you need to understand, in Jewish lore, the Jewish people, wine symbolizes joy. What the rabbis have a saying that says, when there is no wine, there is no joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. And if the devil can do anything, he will take our joy. And can I tell you, no matter how hard you try, there are going to be times in your life when you're not going to be the happiest person in the world, and things is not always going to be joy. Could you say amen? What she basically said was their joys run out because they're not going to be happy when they find out they ain't got no wine. Glory. It's a reminder of the emptiness of a life without Christ. We have a lot of people today that are going through this world thinking happiness is all they need. But can I tell you, happiness goes when things break apart. But the joy of the Lord is a constant thing in your life, that no matter what happens to you, there's still something inside of you that lets you know there is still a way, there is still a truth, there is still a life, there is still a God that can pull me out and do something in me. If I just let him, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark it is, there is a God who can give a song in the night, in the very darkest hour of my day. God can put a song in my heart and a little spring in my heels. Could you say amen? This statement of the mother of Jesus is beyond liquid refreshment at the wedding. It symbolizes our lives. Hello? It's a scary thing to think that our wine is run out. Any of y'all know who Ernest Hemingway is? If you've ever much of a reader, you've read one of his classics. Man, that guy wrote some books that are awesome. Have you ever noticed one of the things he was noted for was his great detail when he wrote those books? Because most of the books he wrote, he experienced things that are in those books so he could be detailed about how he wrote. He fought in wars. He done all kind of things. He was an explorer. He was a climber. He climbed to the top of the Himalayas. Basically, Ernest Hemingway loved life, lived life, and squeezed every bit of the juice out of it he could get. His life was full of wine. Isn't it amazing that a Sunday morning, in time of distress, he put a shotgun to his head and blew his head off and killed himself? A man that wrote great novels, who lived a great life, who bragged about the joy and the happiness he had, but all of a sudden he kills him on self because the joy had gone out of his life and everything had gone bad. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? There are times when the wine runs out, when the joy gets dry. There are times you need more than just a happy experience. There are times when you need more than a song and a dance. There are times when you need a God who can pick you up and wrap his arms around you and let you know how much he cares about you when everything is going wrong. Amen. A family that once began with exuberant joy is now ending in a pain of divorce. Why? Because there's no more joy left in their relationship. But there are other families that don't go to that extreme. They just exist, evolving without any joy, without any presence, and without any happiness. Hello? There are people in their lives who once knew Christ and they done well, but today they're empty and they're dry and they're searching for joy in all the wrong places because they're trying to replace what used to be with something that'll never replace what used to be. You say, preacher, give me scripture. Galatians, Paul said this, you did run well, but who doth now hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For this persuasion cometh not of the one that called you, for a little leaven hath leavened the whole lump. Can I tell you that if you let the enemy get in your life, the more he gets in your life, the less joy, the less peace, the less happiness you're going to have. And I guarantee you, sin left in your life will tear your life apart till there's nothing left. Could you say amen? We need to understand that wine is something, the joy of God is something we ought to be able to obtain and maintain and keep in our life. Number two, the sign teaches us that when the wine runs out, Jesus can turn the water into wine. Hello? Mary comes to Jesus and said, I want you to go take that water and do something with it. Now notice what it said. He went and got the pots that were for purification. Now when the people came in to this feast, every one of them would come in, and people had these pots, and they would take water out of the pot and pour it over their hands and let them wash them. Because it is a Jewish custom. If you don't wash your hands, then no matter what you've done, you've defiled it, and you cannot do that. If you're going to eat something, you wash your hands. Now, when I was a kid, it wasn't that big of a deal. Now, we got folks carry Purell around in their pocket and shoot it on their hands all the time. Well, I ain't getting no germs. I blowed some of them's mind one night back here. We brought stuff in from over at Panero Bread. Jim was going to get a bear claw. I didn't really want the bear claw, but he dropped it on the floor. I picked it up, took a bite out of it, and they said, oh, my God, preacher. I said, 10-second rule. It ain't been there long enough. Hello? See, some of y'all going, oh, my God. Well, y'all live your life afraid of dying. You're already dying. I'm just enjoying it while it's happening. Glory. Hello? You ain't never been hungry. There have been a lot of times I picked them biscuits up, I dropped on the ground, kept eating them because I was hungry. Oh, come on. Some of y'all still upset because I picked up a bear claw. Truth of the matter was, Jim was going to do it. He just didn't want nobody to see him. See what he said? He wasn't fast enough. I was quick. I told you it wasn't out of 10 seconds. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, he goes and gets the purification pots. These were not supposed to be used in the manner to which he was using them. They were pots for purification then, but they were also used for purifying dead bodies. They would take the water in that pot and wash the dead bodies to purify them. So basically, we got dead pots made for purification that aren't supposed to hold wine that you drink. But yet Jesus told him, said, go get those pots, those empty pots, because they're empty now, because people have been washing their hands all this time and hadn't filled them back up. Say, go get the empty pots and fill them up. Can I tell you, when we see this, we need to get our mind off the wine and realize we're seeing the prime directive of the church. There are pots around us that are dead pots that need to be purified, that need to be filled with water, that need to be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, we've got people in our church that are just like those pots. There is no water in them. They're just dry, barren places with an outside accumulation that needs the presence of God. If you want the wine to come, there's got to be water inside first. Somebody said, preacher, what you talking about water? The Bible talks about the washing of water, which is the word. And if we put the word in the pot will get the oil and the wine will come out and the anointing will flow. Could you say amen? Woo! I want to be blessed. You ain't going to get blessed till you get the water. You get the water, then you get the wine. Hello? Mark 7, somebody said, prove this. Mark chapter 7, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, ought eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of the table. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said to them, well, hath Elias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, that the people honor me with their lips, but in their hearts they are far from me? Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For the laying aside of the commandment of God, he holds the tradition of men, as to the washing of the pots and the cups, and many other such things ye do. All of a sudden he turns around and he said, look, your disciples ain't washed their hands. They're defiled. He said, but that's your commandment. That's not in the word of God. But you hold that more important than the very word you're supposed to know. He's not talking to just anybody on the street. these are men that study the word of God every day. And he said, therefore I say to you, you have laid down the word and took up the traditions of men. Can I tell you, some of you are more versed on what's happening in the world than what's happening in the word. And that's where our problem is. That's why there's no joy. That's why there's no peace. That's why there's no faith in your life. That's why the wine is running out. But if you'll put the word of God in your heart, it'll be a light under your path. And once the word's inside, God will turn it to an anointing and the wine will flow. Could you say amen? Woo! That's good preaching. Some of you have lost your wine because it's 12 o'clock. He took those pots, and don't get taken by that big letter down there, firkins. That's about somewhere between 8.5 to 9 gallons in each one to a firkin. So we're looking at about somewhere in approximate of 160 gallons of wine he creates. Amen. What a wedding gift. Here they are, fixing to be embarrassed, possibly even sued for not having wine during the time of this thing. If nothing else, they're going to be embarrassed the rest of their life because the marriage will be a failure. And all of a sudden, he shows up with enough wine to get them through the feast. Isn't that the way God operates? Come on, church. Amen. If you look at the first miracle of Jesus, we see this truth. Jesus is not just a giver of joy. He is the giver of abundant joy. God didn't just give them some wine. He gave them an abundance of wine. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Praise God. Jesus did not just make ordinary wine. He gave them the best wine. Notice what the guy said. He said, you know, most people serve the best, and then after a while they drop off because folks won't notice it. But he said, you've saved the best we've ever got a hold of. Now, you got to realize, they had people that set up weddings and run them. They called him the governor of the feast. That's all this guy did, went around town to town holding weddings and putting them on. And this guy knows what he's talking about. We're not talking about some guy on the street going, boy, that's some good stuff. We're talking about a guy that tastes this stuff on a regular basis. He said, man, that's some of the best I ever got a hold of. Glory. And not only that, y'all got a whole bunch y'all had stored up over there. Now notice, the truth is, Jesus not going to just doctor up our lives a little bit. Amen. He didn't just doctor up that water. He changed that water. He redirected that water. He didn't just put a Band-Aid on the problem. He fixed the problem. Can I tell you, that's what happens to some of us. We need God to come in, turn the water into wine, turn the frowns into smiles, turn the whimpers into hope, turn all the desert into the gardens, turn our sorrows into joy, turn our losses and our sins into grace, and realize, my God's able to fill me up with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Could you say amen? Amen. Jesus is about transforming power, changing people. That's what it's all about. When the water and wine runs out, the sign teaches that Jesus offers an abundance of new wine at the end. This is a story of grace. There is no measure of grace. There will always be enough to meet our needs. There has never been somebody so bad God can't fill them up with a precious joy of his love. Hallelujah. I get so tickled. I hang around people and find out about them. And you know, it's amazing what you find out about people. You know, John Richardson comes here and runs revivals. Those of you who don't know John was a hitman for the mafia before he got saved. He's a bad person. God saved him, and now everybody wants to hang around him. It's amazing. I have a friend in New York, an acquaintance. I always say he's a friend's acquaintance. I used to preach for him when I'd go up there. He had this little church on Long Island called Upper Room Fellowship. He offered me a job there one time, and I told him I'd take the job till I got home and found out Frida wasn't moving. She wouldn't even go look at the church. I thought if I could get her up there, and she saw that four-bedroom condo on the beach that belonged to the church that was going to be ours. Hello? And that little sanctuary had seen about 6,000 people that had about 4 or 5 in it every service, just about it. I thought she'd be so excited we'd be moving to Long Island, New York, because we wouldn't have lived but about 20 miles or 20 minutes out of the Hamptons. Those are what that is. That's where the rich folks live. And I said, well, where'd the preacher live? On Fire Island, where the richer folks live. Because he's a multimillionaire. But he made his money killing people before he got saved. And then he started this church, and one of the first members was a man he was supposed to kill that prayed him through. He was going to kill him, and he told the guy, "So you got anything you want to say to God? Tell him right now." And he started praying. Next thing you know, Anthony D'Onofrio's down beside him praying, asking God to forgive him. And he got saved, and he started a church in a storefront in 1976. Today, they run 8, 9, 10,000 people. They got a campus of 23 acres on Long Island that was given to them by somebody. Amen. That campus is worth several, probably close to $18 to $20 million or more. Amen. At the time it was given to him. Smile. Today it's worth probably close to anywhere from $60 to $100 million worth of property. And they, all of a sudden, he's doing things. You see him now. You see a guy that's 6'6", about 350 pounds, that can cry in a heartbeat, that loves people so much he goes out of his way to win them to Jesus, who has one thrill. I want to take this island for God. That's all he's after, is to move people for God. And that was a man that used to kill people for a living, but the grace of God was sufficient to come into his life and turn his life around. And can I tell you, there's nobody here that God doesn't have the ability to turn you around and to give you his abundance. Could you say amen? Somebody said, "Well, yeah, preacher, he might have saved me, but I ain't had his abundance." Well, there's a reason. Some of you keep the door closed. Understand the principle of God today. God is not just a God that is of a required. He is a God of abundance. Malachi 3:10. I quoted you the first part of that. Won't you listen to the 10th verse? See, he says, "You've robbed God because you didn't pay your tithe. Therefore, you're cursed." Then he turns around, "But bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour ye out blessings that shall not be room enough for you to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be the delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Did you hear what he said? If you're faithful to me and you pay your tithes and you do the things I require, reading the word and praying, then I'm going to pour into you blessings you cannot have the room to contain. And not only that, I'm going to rebuke the devil. I got people coming out there, "Oh, the devil's all over me." Then start living right. You're telling me the devil's on you? He's not coming. If you're where you need to be with God, the angels of God will camp around you to keep you safe in the presence of God, and he will rebuke the devourer that has come against you. Oh, I didn't say you wouldn't have battles. I just said he wouldn't be whipping you like some of you come to me. "Oh, the devil just all over me." Well, throw him off. You quit putting a saddle on your back, you wouldn't have so much trouble. Oh, that's good preaching. I love it. Y'all got to realize I spent 35 years preaching when I figured I was fired at the end of the week anyway. I don't know how to change. Glory. But I'm preaching to the truth. The devil shouldn't be over a Christian. He doesn't go around looking for those he can gnaw on. He looks for those that he may devour. I'm not edible. Come on, church. You ever sit down to eat something and just can't stand it, and you throw it in your mouth and realize that wasn't a good idea? Because it's too hot. That's the way I want to be. I want to be so hot in God, if the devil takes a bite, it's going to burn his teeth out of his jaw. Hallelujah. What's going to happen then? He's going to go find them playing Christians, those that like to think they're saved, who never pray, who never read the word, who just run to church and act like everything's wonderful. Those are the ones he gnaws up all the time. Those that are playing. If you're really where you need to be with God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Could you say amen to that? Oh. "Well, preacher, you just don't know." I watch it every day. I've seen it all the time. God moves and blesses those who sell out to him. The young man preaching prayer conference, 40 years old, he had a dilemma. He took a church that was in disarray. They had actually been without a regular pastor for several months when he got there. He put the church back together. At one time, that church run 1,200 people. He got it back up to 1,200, and suddenly something happened, and that church shot up to near 2,000. Problem was, they didn't have a building to accommodate 2,000 people. And now he's got another problem, because they're in disarray for so long, they're way deep in debt. They need a building. And we ain't talking about $1 million or $500,000. They need about $3 or $4 million to build a building. And they ain't got it. They ain't got nothing on the skyline. He's praying. The church is praying. He's believing God. He's telling the church, God said we're going to do it. And he said, I ain't got an idea how it's going to happen, but God said it's going to happen. The Holy Church of Christ is building a building down the road. Nearly a $4 million complex. Right in the middle of building, the church gets all upset in the building program, and some of them didn't like the color of the carpet, and some of them didn't like the way they painted the walls, and some of them didn't like what they did over here, and they just kind of, and it comes down to there's only a handful of people and a pastor left, but it's paid for. He feels like God wants him to move. The people say they're not coming back. He walks into Brother Barry's office. He said he's about 4'5" or 6". Or 5'4" or 6". And he's 6'4". And he said he walked in, looked up at me, and he said, Pastor, y'all need this more than we do. Take the city with it. See, some of y'all missed it. That's a good shouting point. This guy that ain't got no money just had a $4 million laid in his lap because the guy signed it over to him, and they moved down the street into a brand new $4 million building without it costing them one dime because they're doing what God sent them to do. Can I tell you that if we'll get to the wedding feast and start worrying about getting the anointing flowing and filling the pots up with the word and get the joy of the Lord back in our heart, I got a God that'll make a way in a wilderness, that'll put a river in a dry place, that'll be a culvert from every storm that comes out. No. That's good, preacher, but that's somewhere else. It don't happen in Alabama. 20 years ago, I had an invitation to do something. I was so excited about it, I'd have done it. I didn't have to have God tell me he was in it, but they told me I'd get to do a street meeting with Karen Wheaton. Sulz in Alabama. She was raised there, and she knew that the kids hung out on the street, the back lot of town. We found an old railroad place where they unloaded the train, made a perfect stage, right in the middle of the block. We set up on it. We waited on a Friday night till all the kids got in there. We signaled and the cops blocked the road off so all the kids couldn't get out. She went to singing and we had church for a while and I preached. Gave an altar call and kids coming up to the side of that thing and kneeling and praying and adults coming up and praying. Saturday night we did the same thing. Sunday we moved in a little storefront down on the corner. Eventually there became a church there. Karen Wheaton's brother-in-law pastored there for a while. They got up to around 80 to 100 folks. The guy owned the drugstore had been going to church there, and he decided they need to buy a place. He bought some property and gave it to the church, built a church on, right off the highway 278 going through Sargent. They built that new building, $500,000 complex, sound system, awesome sound system in it. Everything up to par, top notch, nothing left out, and they paid for it while they were building it. Church fell apart. For one reason or another, things happened, different people left. An older man came there to pastor, tried to run some of the people off. When they wouldn't leave, he left, took some people with him, and then it just slowly died. The pastor of the Church of God in that town's got a little church falling apart, sitting on the outside of town. He's been there 20-something years, pastoring 30 people, wanting to move, wanting God to give him something. Ain't got enough money to pay himself attention. He works a job. Can't even draw a salary. He called me one day and he said, you ain't going to believe this, but I got a phone call this morning. What he don't know was I got a phone call 2 days earlier from a gentleman says, I want to know what I got to do to get my church into your church. So he calls the pastor, said, I want to give it to you. Pastor calls the overseer. The overseer gets a letter from this man, and he gets in the office. I'm talking to him about it, and he says, but he's got stipulations. It says that if it ever breaks up, we got to put this much money into missions and this much money to that and this much money to that. I said, can I go talk to him? He said, well, I already got you set up on a committee to go out there. We get that, and we sit down, and we talk. And I told him how the Church of God functions, that once that property becomes Church of God, it cannot be sold and do anything with it but put it back into property. He said, well, forget all the stipulations. I just didn't want them to flitter the money away and God not get benefit from it. I knew what he was after, because about 80% of that money come out of his pocket to build that building. And he looked over at Brother Barnes. He was with me. He says, just get the paperwork signed up and I'll sign it. Brother Barnes said, you can do it by yourself. He said, I'm the last man standing. I'm the only member left. He said, but what about the trustees? He says, not a problem. I'll call them. They'll meet us. They'll sign it. They're friends of mine. I never forget, a few weeks later, the pastor called me. He said, I'm sitting in my new office, looking out across the road, and I see the highway from where I'm at. Got a brand new building, a nice sound system. He ain't got one dime in it. He's selling his old building to build a parsonage and to pay the parking lot. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It happened in Alabama. It can happen right here in Alabaster. If we learn to serve God and get busy, we can see the wine begin to flow again in the house of the Lord. Come on, church. Hallelujah. I would, God, we'd have some more services last Sunday night. We had a man went home laying on a bed laughing because God got all over him during the church service under the anointing, and he went home drunk. I would that God that happened every time we come here. We'd have to start toting them to the car, and people wonder what happened to him. Hallelujah. But it'll happen when we get the word in the pots and let the wine begin to flow. God will move. Could you say amen? Stand with me all over the house. What do you do when the wine runs out? Mary just simply said, do whatever he says. There's a sign very popular today. It's called just do it. It's the time some of us took note that work in the church, if it's the word of God, just do it. Quit thinking about ramifications. Just do it. Father, I thank you today for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.